It'd be good for us to kick off just praying for our country as we get started. So what I want us to do is I just want us to, first of all, just take a moment and just be silent before the Lord and just voice our own prayer up to the Lord, and then I will close this out in a minute. But there's all kinds of things we can pray about, all kinds of things, but here is my prayer. My prayer is that God will move in a mighty way, starting in his church and moving out from there. That's where it's got to start. It's got to start with God's people. So what does the scripture say, 1 Chronicles? If my people will pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will heal the land. So it starts in the church and moves out from there. So let's pray together. Father, we first want to thank you for allowing us to live in this country. Father, I know that we have our problems, but I would not want to live anywhere else. And evidently, a lot of people, other people don't want to live anywhere else because they're all trying to come here. As many problems as we have, we're still a great country to live in. And Lord, we thank you for all the freedoms and all the things that we have. But Lord, we also realize that we have a spiritual problem thing. They're really not economic. They're not political. They're spiritual. And so, Father, we ask for you to move in us, move in this church, move in this community, move in this county, in the state, in our nation, and then around the world. Father, we know that you're moving other places this morning. Just like you're here, you're there. Everywhere your word is being proclaimed, everywhere there's ministry taking place, where conversations are taking place between friends as one shares Christ with another, we pray that your spirit would just fill all of those people and that he would move in a great way this morning. And Father, we pray for our nation. We pray for a revival among your people. And we pray for a great awakening among those who don't know you. Father, we have lists of names that we're praying for every week, those who don't know you. And we pray today that they would see you in a new light, maybe see you as who you are for the first time. And Father, they would bow their knee and come to know the freedom that is in you and the peace that is in you and the joy that is in you and the love that is in you. Father, please move among our leaders. Lead them, direct them, guide them. Father, show them the way they should walk, and may they step out and walk that direction, even if it's unpopular. Even if nobody else wants to go that direction, may they stand firm and say, this is the way. And they would lead us in the right way, in a way that would glorify you and take this country in the direction it needs to go. Father, we once again thank you for our country. We thank you for those who serve. Because, Lord, there are a lot of good people out there who are serving in many different capacities, in lots of different ways. And we thank you for them. But, Lord, we just ask for you to move. Please move. Bring us back to you and back into your blessings. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there was a pastor who boarded an airplane. He was taking his very first flight ever. And the flight attendant kind of noticed him because he was one of those pastors that had the little white collar, you know, kind of. Maybe that's what I'll start wearing, a little white collar. I don't think I could talk with a little white collar on. But they had a little white collar. But that's not the only reason she noticed him. She also noticed the panic look on his face. And the fact that he was grabbing a hold of the seat in front of him and his knuckles were white. Hadn't even moved down the runway yet, but he was scared. She walked up to him and said, sir, I'm a little surprised at you. I see that you're a pastor. I don't know why you're so afraid of flying. Don't you have any faith in God? And he looked at the flight attendant and said, young lady, the Bible says, lo, I am with you always. It says nothing about high at all. we laugh, but there's a lot of things out there that can make us fearful. A lot of things people are afraid of. There's a, how many of you like going over big bridges? You like driving over big bridges? You're not alone if you don't. Because a lot of people have a fear of driving over large bridges. In fact, there are several places in the U.S. where they offer a service that you can pull over and have somebody else drive you across. That's how much people hate going across bridges. But there's a lot more out there that make us fearful. There's taxes and terrorism. There's illness and disease. There's the economy, the inflation that we're facing. There is retirement or the lack of it, whatever the case may be. The national debt. Unemployment, violent crime, the border crisis, tensions with China, identity theft, government overreach, the high cost of sending kids to college, the public school system, politics, the cancel culture, and then, of course, the attack on our children, the general moral decay of our society. Those are just a few things that can make us afraid. Then there's also the attack on our faith. More and more we're seeing Christians being attacked in the media and in politics and so forth. For years, they've tried to say, don't talk about Jesus in the workplace. Don't share Jesus. You can believe in him. You can have faith in him, but don't try to push that on me. Don't share it with anybody. Don't pray with anybody at work. And they've been pushing this agenda for a long time. And we've seen lately where people have even faced legal action or been thrown in jail because they've stood up for what is right and they were following the Lord. And with all that comes a lot of unrest, a lot of apprehension and worry. People are anxious and stressed out. And that doesn't surprise us at all, does it? People watch the world falling apart around them, and then they're upset about that. They see violence and they see corruption. Who wouldn't be stressed? But here's the question. Is that uneasiness warranted? Is there a reason to fret? And the answer would be yes. There is a reason to be concerned, a reason to be scared, a reason to worry and wring your hands, but only if you do not realize that God is in control. Only if you think God has lost control and somehow evil has wrenched control away from God and has the upper hand and has God on the ropes, is there a reason to be afraid. So this morning, we're going to be looking at our passage in Habakkuk. How many of you know where Habakkuk is? That's where they cook the Japanese food, right? No. That's hibachi. But yes, Habakkuk is in the Old Testament. Here's the easiest way to find it. Look in the table of contents, see what page it's on, and go to it. But it's right near Zephaniah. That might help a little bit. Probably not, but it might help some. But we're going to read that, and we're going to see that God is in control. So you go ahead and turn there, and I want to kind of give you an idea of what's happening in the book of Habakkuk. It's not a very long book. So if you get a chance, you might want to read through it and get a better understanding of what we're talking about today. But here, the prophet is living in a nation that's not very much different than ours. And of course, that nation is the nation of Israel. Israel had turned away from God. The leaders were corrupt. There were people there that were trying to do the right thing, as there always is. There were people within the government and people living their lives trying to follow the Lord, but they were outnumbered. They were overwhelmed by those that wanted to line their own pockets and take advantage of those who were helpless. And then there was violence and injustice at every turn. Wickedness had seemed to be free to do whatever they wanted to do, and the upright were mistreated. Sin flourished, greed, sexual sin, extortion, perversion, along with idol worship, was all part of the stress that they were feeling. And on top of that, the economy was not good. They were all under economic stress and facing economic hardships. It seemed that everything was out of control. That God was nowhere to be found in the midst of that. And so Habakkuk even asked, God, where are you? God, where are you? Don't you see what's going on? Why is evil winning? That's what Habakkuk asked the Lord. The first part of the book. And then God answers Habakkuk and he assures him that he is present, that he sees everything that's going on, and that it is not out of control. In fact, that he is in control. He has everything in hand. God tells the prophets that he sees everything that the Israelites had done, everything that they're doing, and he was about to act. And then he tells Habakkuk he's fixing to send the Babylonians to discipline his people. Now, that's not good news. Habakkuk comes to God and says, God, where are you? God, do something. And God says, I'm going to send a conqueror. Not great news. And Habakkuk knew what that meant because he knew how bad the Babylonians would treat them. He knew things would get worse before they got better. But even so, God tells him all this and says, yes, it looks bad, but I'm fixing to do something. I'm fixing to discipline them. And then he tells him, I will discipline Babylon later on. But listen to what he says in chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. This is his response to God saying, I'm in control. I see it all, and I got it handled. Verse 17, it says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crops fail and the field produces no food, though there is no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stall. He is painting a very bleak picture here, right? Even though the bottom falls out of everything and we're in dire straits, this is what he says. Yet I'll rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in my God, in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and he enables me to go on the heights. What is Habakkuk saying? No matter how bad things look, no matter how bad things might get, I'm going to trust the Lord. Habakkuk was going to depend on God and let him lead him through, no matter what happened. And he says, I will be joyful in God my Savior. And as he says this, he's declaring something here. He's saying, God is a Savior. But not only is God a Savior, God is my Savior. And so often we think about God being a Savior, we think about him saving us from hell, right? Saving us from sin and death. But he saves us from so much more as well. He is not just there to deliver us from hell, but he's there to deliver us from all the things that can go wrong in this world. He's saying, I depend on him. He's my Savior, and he can be trusted. I trust him. Even if the worst of circumstances come on to me, I can count on him. See, the word that's translated here, joyous, he says, I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will be joyful in God my Savior. That word joyful has the idea of exalting in triumph. That's the whole idea there. I will exalt in triumph in my God. It says, even if the worst comes on me, I will not be overrun, overcome, or overwhelmed. Because he, meaning God, is my Savior. He is mighty to save. He will be victorious. He will be triumphant because he's overcome the world. Because I am his, I have nothing to fear. Because I will stand beside him and be delivered by his mighty hand. But why is he so confident that God will bring him through? Look at verse 19. What's the first line there? The sovereign Lord is my strength. The sovereign Lord. What does it mean that God is sovereign? That he is in control, right? That's what it means. He has control. Another way of putting it is God is on his throne. We like to say that a lot. God is on his throne. No matter how things appear, he has not abdicated his throne. He has not stepped down and turned things over to the kings of this world or to the White House or to China or to anybody else. No one has usurped his authority and his power and wrestled it from him. And he's at a loss like, well, I don't know how they got it, you know, and I don't know how to get back. That's not him at all. He is saying to Habakkuk, and Habakkuk is saying he's still King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Almighty God who holds the earth and everything in it in his hands, and he is in control. Come what may, God is in control, and I can trust him to take care of me and lead me through. So it says, I don't have anything to fear. Now, that doesn't mean that bad things are not going to happen. God told Habakkuk, bad things are coming. But he said, I got you. And that's why Habakkuk can say what he says here. We need to hear so badly this message today. Because it's real easy to begin to look at everything around us from an earthly point of view. To look at our leaders and the world leaders and think they're running the show. This is how it looked to Habakkuk. The beginning of the book. He's looking at everything and says, evil has won. Evil is in control. God is nowhere to be found. He even says, as I said, God, where are you? Why have you let evil get the upper hand? He says, evil doesn't have the upper hand. Evil is not in control. I'm in control. Always have been and always will be. See, he sees everything that happens on this earth. He hears every conversation that happens in the Oval Office or in the back alley of one of our cities. There is no plan he does not perceive. There is no action that escapes his notice. Nothing catches him by surprise whatsoever. In fact, do you know he knows what you're going to say before you ever say it? He even knows what you think as you think it. That makes you a little uncomfortable, doesn't it? I know y'all never ever think anything bad, but every once in a while something just kind of clicks into my brain, particularly when I'm driving down I-35 and somebody cuts me off. That's when I really wished he wasn't listening, you know. But he hears it all. He sees it all. So he knows exactly how to exercise his power. Now, what kind of power does God have? Unlimited power. He is all powerful. Because if he was sovereign and he didn't have any power to rule, what good would he be? But because he is sovereign and he has all power, he can act and work in our lives like nobody else can. So he is sovereign and he has all power. The one who has control. And he works in our lives. And he works in our lives in his time. And in his way to fulfill his purposes. There's a lot of times I wished I understood his ways and his purposes. Why he does what he does. And how he does. I look at it, I don't know, this may just be me, but do you ever look at it, God, what are you thinking? God, why are you doing this? Well, he's sovereign. He's all powerful. But there's another aspect to him that he is all knowing. That's what we were talking about, the fact he knows every conversation, he knows everything that's going on. So he not only is sitting on the throne and he has the position, but he has the power, and he also has the knowledge to be able to do what's right. And he always does what's right by you. But we often, a lot of times, are like Habakkuk. We say, okay, God, I know you're working and doing your purpose. Why are you delaying? Why is evil still running rampant? Why is it you're not doing something to curb all this? You remember the story of Jonah? Every time I mention the story of Jonah, everybody thinks about a big fish. Then people think about fish fry. And people think about hush puppies. And, you know, it just goes right down the line. But, so by the way, if you know, fish is good. I like fish. But Jonah was sent to Nineveh to say what? In 40 days, I'm going to send judgment on the city. Why did God not just send Jonah and say, okay, you people are up. You're done. Why didn't he do that? Why did he give them 40 days? Because he wanted them to repent. That's why. He wanted them to repent. And they did. And that's why God delays, because he knows given some time. There are going to be those that come to him for the first time and come back to him. Numbers 14, 18 says, the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin and rebellion. 2 Peter 3, 9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's God's heart. That's why he delays. Just because God delays doesn't mean he doesn't see. Just because God delays doesn't mean he's not in control. Just because he delays doesn't mean he's not all powerful. What it means is he's waiting for those to come. And his delay doesn't mean that evil will win. And it doesn't mean judgment will not fall. See, what God had to do for Habakkuk, he needs to do for us so often. He needs to take our eyes off of this and put it on him. And the minute that Habakkuk took his eyes off of what was happening around him and he saw God for who he was, what happened? His heart was calm. And he could say what he did here. No matter what happens, I'm going to trust the Lord. I know I can trust him. God just says, stop looking around at everything that's going on around you. Start looking at me. Now, here's something that I don't want you to miss here. As I was going over this, I thought, oh, this sounds good. And then God hit me with this. He says, you know what? God being in control is a very important truth. The fact that I'm in control, you need to be reminded of that from time to time, because it's easy for us to lose sight of that. But simply knowing that God is in control is not enough to bring us peace. It's not enough to calm our hearts as we watch things going on around us. We can believe that he is in charge, but unless we believe he has our best interest at heart, it's not going to do any good. If we don't think that he will truly do the things best for us, he won't do good by us. If we don't believe he'll keep his promises, just the fact he's in charge is not going to alleviate our anxiety. It's not going to take away our stress. Just because we know he can, just because we know he's capable, if we don't trust him to do it, if we don't trust him to be our Savior, to watch over us, to take care of us, no matter what happens, how is that going to help us? This is going to add to our stress. Well, he's there, but he's not doing anything. So now it's rest on me. I've got to do it all. And so that just adds to the stress of our daily lives. Therefore, just knowing that he's in charge is not enough. Here's what we have to do. We have to believe that God can be trusted. And then we have to trust him. See, that's the conclusion that Habakkuk came to. He looked around him and saw what was going on, and he looked at God and said, yes, even though this is going on, I can trust you. And I believe I can trust you. Psalms 27, we read these words. It says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. That's the statement we have to be able to make before his sovereignty means anything to us. We've got to be able to trust in the name of the Lord our God. Do you trust him? Do you trust him to set things right? Do you trust him to take care of you? Or do you trust the White House? Do you trust your own ability? Do you trust your bank account? What are you trusting in to get you through? Do you trust in anything, or do you trust in the Lord your God? We all trust something or something depend on somebody or something to get us through those tough times, to protect us and to guide us. The question is, who or what? Who or what? Do we trust God, knowing that he's in control and he has everything in our hands, he's working out things for his will and his purposes, no matter what the government does, no matter what the government says? That even if the economy tanks, your retirement account dries up, and your job goes away, that he is still working to bring about his will? Do you believe that even if life is not what you want it to be or what you thought it would be, even if life is tough, that it's going to be okay? Because he's promised to meet your needs. Do you understand that God knows your situation, knows your circumstances in which you live, and he is in control? And if we are following him, he will use them to build our faith. He'll use them to make us more like Christ, and he will lead us through, and he will bless us in ways we can't even imagine. Now, we all know that God is love. We know that the Word of God says that. God is love, and because he loves us, he makes the promises and he tells us about himself. Now on the screen, there's a bunch of scriptures listed, and they're fixing to be. There they are. And these are the ones I'm fixing to read, okay? And you can write those down, jot those down later, but the Word of God says this in Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Matthew 7:11, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? James 1:13 says, God cannot be tempted by evil. And then Psalms 145:17 goes along with that. It says, the Lord is righteous. I mean, the Lord is right, always does what is right in all his ways, and faithful in all that he does. Psalms 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a fortified tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And Isaiah 54:16, no weapon formed against you will prevail. And I'll read the last one here in just a minute. Do you believe that? God is sovereign. God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing, and he makes these promises to you. Do you believe that God is on his throne and he is going to do what is good and right by you? That he is going to give you good gifts and he's going to bring you through every experience and every circumstance in such a way that brings you no harm, but instead brings you good? Do you believe that God is for you and not against you? That no attack of the enemy, no weapon, no scheme will succeed to harm you, and that you can run to him and you will be safe? That he will strengthen you, that he'll uphold you with his righteous right hand? Do you believe that God is in control? Do you believe that you can trust him? Do you trust his heart for you? And do you trust him to take care of you and keep all of these promises and all the other ones that are contained in his scripture? Do you believe he will do that? If you do, you're going to say with Habakkuk, though the fig tree does not bud and there's no grapes on the vine, though the olive crops fail and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and he enables me to go on the heights. Psalms 46:2 and 3 echo that. And there we read, therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. Do you believe God is on his throne? Or do you think man is on the throne? If you think man's in charge, there's a good reason to be afraid. If man is in charge, there's good reason to fear, because the heart of man is deceitfully wicked. Jeremiah says, desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. But God, if God is in charge and God has the power to work for your good, and he promises he's going to work for your good, and he sees the past, he sees the present, and he sees the future. He knows what's coming. He knows how to take care of it. He can take care of us. And if we trust him, there's nothing to fear. Over and over throughout the scriptures, God says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Think about all the times you read that through the scripture. Even with the announcement of Jesus' birth, he looks at Mary and says, don't be afraid. It's okay. Don't be afraid. Over and over and over, he says, don't be afraid. I looked up trying to figure out how many times he says that in the scriptures. And at least 365 times, he says, do not be afraid or do not fear. But yet, other ways, he alludes to that same fact in other ways of saying it. So, if there's 365, that means that he says, do not be afraid. If you did every book of the Bible, what is that? I had the math. I didn't write it down. I should have written it down. 66 books by 360. Who's got their calculator with you? I don't have my thing. But it's a lot. At least five or six times. That breaks out. At least five or six times in every book of the Bible. That he says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Jesus said it this way. Don't worry about tomorrow. What reason does he give to lead a fearless life? He is with us. The one who knows all things, the one who's in control, the one who has all power and who loves us is on our side. That means no matter what happens, good, bad, in between, we're going to be fine. We're going to be okay, and it's going to be okay. For the sovereign Lord is our strength. As I said, that doesn't mean that we're not going to face hard times, difficult situations, even persecution. We may be harmed from an earthly perspective. How many of you have ever lost any money in the stock market? My 401k went, you know. How many of you have ever been sick? Even a cold, you know. How many have ever been hurt? Heartache, pain, fought with loved ones. How many have ever been in a car wreck? I totaled two cars in 18 months. Never had a wreck before, totaled two in 18 months. I was made up for lost time. It was not a good time. That's the reason we have one car. You know, that's my fault. You know, ever lost a job? We're going to face those things in this world because this world is tough. This world is evil. And the Lord allows those things to come into our lives, but they're there and he'll work them for our good. He doesn't say it's going to be good always, but it's going to turn out for your good no matter what happens. And here's the thing. We may be suffering earthly, from an earthly perspective, but from an eternal perspective, we will never, ever be touched by anything. Because our eternity is secure. The rewards for walking with the Lord, they cannot touch those. They cannot take those away. They can't touch our salvation or our relationship with the Lord. And in the end, we will stand in triumph with the Lord as we stand by him and in him. So everything is going to work out okay. Everything is going to be fine. Here's the thing. This just popped into my head because we just had Dee's memorial service yesterday. I wonder if she even thinks about all the things that have happened that were negative, and she only sees the positive of the wonderful way things turned out and all the ways that God touched her and how much that God came through at every step. When we get to heaven, we're not even going to worry about all those things. They're going to be gone, I think. And we're going to just be praising him and praising as he did, standing in that exultation and that triumph in the Lord and giving him praise and glory. Jesus made this statement about his church in Matthew 16:18. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Hell's going to fight against Christ. Satan has been fighting Christ from the very beginning. Satan is going to come against his church. He's going to come against our church. He's going to come against believers. He's going to come against you and me. Bad things are going to happen. He's going to do his best to destroy us, because that's what Satan does. He comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. That's what he wants to do. And God says, it ain't going to happen. He's not going to win. He is not going to win. No matter what it looks like, he is not going to win. Wickedness will be judged, evil will be banished into the lake of fire once and for all, and the faithful will be vindicated and rewarded as we enter into the glories of heaven. You've got to understand what I just said. As we enter into the glories of heaven, we may not ever be vindicated here. Our life may not ever be easy here. But if we follow the Lord, he will deliver us. And he will allow us to walk through those hard times in faith and in trust and without fear, because we know who has us in his hands. So if all of that is true, we have nothing to fear, because God, the sovereign Lord, is in control. Always has been and always will be. And if we trust him and rely on him, our hearts and minds will be at rest. And then we can say with the psalmist in chapter 4, verse 8, I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. There's no safer place than to be in the hands of God. And each one of you are, if he is your Savior. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you're in control. But more than the fact that you're in control, I want to thank you that you know me. I want to thank you that you love me. And I want to thank you that you're all-powerful and that you see everything. And you use that knowledge, you use your power, and you use your position to take care of me. For I'm just one among millions and millions, but yet your attention is on me, just like it's on everyone else here. You know us from first to last. You know what is coming. You know what's going to happen. And you've promised you will take care of us every step of the way. Things look bleak sometimes, Lord. Sometimes we look at the world around us and we say, there is no hope. We look and say, there is nothing but fear. And we have nothing but anxiety and stress over what we see. And Lord, we should be concerned and we should be praying that things turn around. Father, if we know you, we should not be wringing our hands. We should not be stressed out over all the things that we see, because we know who's in charge. And we've read the ending. We know how things turn out, because you've told us. Evil will lose. You will win. And because we're yours, we stand in victory. Know that you're with us step by step. We know that you go before us. We know that you go behind. You surround us with your angels. Father, you surround us with your power. And Father, there's not a step that we take. There's not a breath that we breathe that you are not there. That you are not there guiding us and protecting us and teaching us and loving us. Father, we don't see it a lot of times. A lot of times we see the things that come into our lives as punishment, as mistakes, as things that are there because we've done something wrong. Sometimes we do make mistakes, and sometimes we do hurt ourselves. But Lord, you are there to take those things and work them so that we are built up and not torn. You also give us safety. Father, I praise you. There are so many ways I could be hurt over the years. So many times I probably shouldn't have ever come out of what happened. And yet, your hand of protection was on me. There's so many decisions that I could have made in the past that would have taken me down a road that would have just destroyed my life. And you gave me the wisdom and the power to make the right decision. You guided me. There's other things that you delivered me from that I didn't have to do anything, but I asked you for help, and you worked the circumstances in a way that took it in a different direction so that I would be spared. And you just dealt with it. Father, you're a loving God. You're always there. You always do what's right. You always do it at the right time, in the right way, even though we don't understand it. But help us to hold on to the truth that you are sovereign, that you are in control, that you are all-powerful, and you know everything inside and out, and you're going to use all of that for our good every moment of every day, even if it's hard. Thank you, Lord, that we can stand in difficult times, we can stand in good times, we can stand in those in-between times and declare that no matter what happens, we're going to rejoice in you, and we're going to trust in you, and we're going to depend on you. Thank you so much for reminding of this morning. Help us to hold on to that truth all week and walk in light of that truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.